You know, God does things. And when he moved me to Oxford in 2005, God didn't just give me someone to work with me or someone to employ. And Helen has worked for me full time now for 11 years. And Heart Cry for Change has employed her or paid her or whatever. But it wasn't that. God gave me someone to partner with. And now I watch someone that actually has a national and international ministry of her own. In fact, during this year, you know, it's a summer month, Helen will take many of the main platforms. We go to Elim. Northern Ireland is our next thing. And it's the first time they've asked a woman to do the plenary session for the whole of Ireland. And so that is quite an honour. And they've asked me to do that. But they've asked Helen to do the ladies' conference, which is the training and releasing of all the women of Ireland. And so there's different things that were just being asked. We're going up to Lincoln, and this year Helen will be the main platform speaker at what used to be Grapevine, which is, I don't know, 79,000, but she'll be doing that to forge and train generations. And I just believe that, you see, God is positioning people for the next one. And yes, I might have replicated myself with a bit of difference because Helen has another angle to her. But I just know that all across, I believe this is a time to let go and let it grow. And so my greatest passion since I moved to Oxford is to infect the next generation and see what they can do for the kingdom of God. So Helen is ordained in the Church of England. So you have Vicar Gordon is a vicar as well. So you've had... and. Helen was Gordon's curate, in other words, trainee in the church. And then after she finished for 3 years there and taught Gordon how to be Anglican, and Gordon learnt how to train her to be naughty, I then employed her.
You did that.
No, I did that. Anyway, that aside, I just turned to Helen and said, have you got anything? She doesn't know what we're going to preach this morning.
You go for it. Just say what you want. No.
It was just such a sense, actually, from yesterday, that God is preparing people here to go out into missions, to go out and take nations. And you might think, well, I don't do that. I stay at home. I pray for. I pay for. I don't know what your role has been up until this point. But I just really felt that as part of this weekend, there's going to be a new commissioning and a new sending out. And the commissioning is really from that heart that says, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And for some of us, that means literally hopping on a plane, and it was wonderful to meet you. You actually did go to Moldova, which is a great connect. For some of us, it will be hopping on a plane. I just felt like God is saying, don't think too small in these days. Actually think about what you've dreamt. And it's part of that thing of the dreams. And I felt like God is activating dreams from childhood. Things that you felt, you know, even as you're watching the football, oh, that's a nation I'd love to go to. Log those things. It's like God is just stirring something in people, and those little dreams are really, really powerful. For others of you, it's the nations right in your streets where you are. And it's a new skill to be able to understand the redemptive gift of nations. That actually, in every nation, God has put something of himself, and that's why it's amazing. I just look at that Revelation passage where it says every tribe, tongue, and people group will be around that throne. That means there's something precious in every nation that God has put, something of himself that's a treasure, maybe hidden in a very dark place right now, but God is calling it out and saying, will you go for me? And it's that Isaiah mandate of, will you go? And it's like somebody's got to say, yeah, here am I, God, send me. And I feel like out of this house, because you're such a prophetic house, what God is doing to shake the nations at this time is about God saying, will you go for me in a new way? And so that's all I had really, but it was just that mandate for missions and to think differently, to get God's heart and dream big. Just a very practical practical things, sorry, by way of housekeeping. A few of you have said to me, how can I keep in touch? How can I get hold of Rachel's stuff? How can I, whatever. There's a little card on the back, and because of the GDPR thing we've mentioned so many times, if you would be able to just put your, there's a lot of information requested there, but all we actually need is your name and email address, and then tick the boxes that you would like information about, and we'll make sure that gets to you. So there's newsletter, projects, resources, whatever it might be. Also at the back is a little bookmark, and on the bottom is the website, heartcryforchange.com, and there you can just download a whole lot of resources for free. There's teaching of Rachel's mainly on there, and you can get hold of that. So if that's something that would help you, please do that. It was just to answer lots of questions in one answer.
You're amazing. I also feel it's a season on the back of Helen. She knows nothing of what Gordon and I are going to do this morning. But there's been a time where we waited for God to come to us. I mentioned it last night. But I feel it's also a time that God says, it's time for you to go. There's a sense in which you wait for things to happen. Because we're prophetic, we understand the signs at our feet. Do you get what I mean? We like the thing. Oh, well, that's too many coincidences. I now understand what's happening to me. But more and more I've found, because I believe it is an apostolic and prophetic season, and the apostolic is a builder, that actually we make something happen. And we have to begin to really walk on the, you know, how do you walk on water? Well, you see, I don't believe Peter ever did walk on water. He walked on the word, come, which meant he had to go on a dangerous path through water. God spoke to him, said, come. And he said, whoa, God, that's a bit scary. Look at the way I've got to walk on water. No, but I'm saying come. And I feel that God has given us some distance. And you know in your heart there are some comes of God. But it actually means you've got to walk on some water to get there. But you're not walking on water. You're walking on a word that has been spoken to you. But will you actually disconnect and let go and have a go and see what happens? And Peter did and got it wrong, but still ended up in the right place doing the right thing eventually. That's the graciousness of God. But I do believe that there are some come. And it was really strange, and I'm going to do this, but I opened my Bible, and I have no idea if this is relevant or not. But I felt family. There's a call, and I believe there's a dream, and I'm going to act to it, about Israel. And you've always wanted to go to the land of Jesus and walk there. And I was taken there for my 30 years. When it was 30 years on the day when I was should have died, October the 27th, 30 years to the day, I was outside the tomb where Jesus is risen and stood in that tomb, and I had a real encounter. And this was what was given to me that day. And I just felt, you prayed for me in that, and I wonder if there isn't somewhere you need to go and walk the land before you go and walk the streets of heaven. And that there's a dream there, and there's an Israel thing for you. Now, if you feel that you need to give towards that project, some things we don't need to pray about, we need to pay for. Isn't it? So let's come to the word. Father, we ask you to speak to us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And he reached a certain place and he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Alpha Omega moment. Sun setting, Omega, it's finished, end of the day. Beersheba is the place of wells, some wells. And he reached a certain place and he stopped. And taking one of the stones, he put it under his head and he laid to sleep. And there he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top in heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending. I feel that there, many of you are you're on your journey, but you're in a certain place. By that, quite often, it means it's a place of decision. You've come to a certain place. You've been in transition. He's from Beersheba to Haran. And now suddenly he's in a certain place during that transitional journey. But he just knows there's a start and a finish here. This is a sunset. Can't go further. Come to the end of my capacity here. I need to lie down. And God spoke to me that he stopped because it was the appropriate thing to do. There was nothing mystical about that. But he took a stone and he put it under his head and lay to sleep. And I just felt that God's saying, actually, for part of you, it is a stop time. Stop, disconnect, lie down, different position, put your head on the rock. And he put his head on the rock. Even what I did with the activation of 100 dreams, you might think, I feel there's a, maybe you're having a soaking time this afternoon. Just stop, put your head on the rock, and really on that rock, Christ Jesus, and begin to let him open up heaven's next adventure for you. I think as a house, what I really felt is you've been very good at doing the ascending. You understand a lot of heaven. You understand how to go from where you are to get into the heaven space. But what I felt God say is you have not been good at understanding heaven space and getting it to earth. But you see, Jacob understood how to do the ascending and the descending. And so what Helen was doing is God wants to put a whole new fulfillment and satisfaction in your life that begins to say, I haven't just dreamed about it, I've touched it, held it, seen it, and I'm now beginning to have an authority and an understanding how to execute on earth that which I know I see in heaven. And you see, Jacob saw into heaven, and then he saw onto earth, and then God reiterated his covenantal promise with him. And there stood God, and he said to me, I am your Lord, I am your God, Abraham, Isaac, and he was Jacob, so trigenerational. And he said, I will give you the descendants of the land on which you are lying. And I feel there's a real geographical thing. There is spaces and places that are appointed to you. And God says, I will give you geography. There are places we are connected to. That's why what Helen is saying when the nations is important. We have mandates written within us, which gives us a God-given authority in spaces and places. Sometimes we don't even know. But as we go to heaven, put our head on the rock, heaven opens and we get Moldova given to us. I didn't even know where it was. But as soon as I then went to Moldova, not knowing a thing about it, but as I stepped onto the land and I saw the devastating poverty of it, it was worse than I'd seen in India or Africa recently. Moldova is the poorest nation of Europe. And if you go into the villages of Moldova, the cities maybe not so much, but you go into the villages, no electricity, no sanitation, no sewage. In the little village Cornesht, we've put the whole infrastructure of refuse collection. So the church used to be the garbage center because it was the place no one lived all the time. So they could dump all the rubbish there because no one was there to look after it. Whereas even if your home was a bit like a shack, at least you were there and you shooed people away. But every time, I mean, there were rats the size of cats. And it was just foul, a stinking mess. So we've come in, but it wasn't enough. We cleared all the garbage, but I said, well, that's no good because they've got nowhere to put it. So then we bought a field next to it and made that and set that up with a refuse collection, pay a man with his cart and a horse to go around the village to collect the stuff, to drop it off. We've taught them how to separate the stuff that can be, and that village is clean. The mayor came to us in tears saying, you've revolutionized our life. And there's a couple in America who've always wanted to change someone's world, and they pay $50 US dollars a month to support that little man on his cart to be the refuge garbage man of Moldova. He's as proud as punch. I haven't got time to show you the pictures, but that village is transformed. Yes. The church now is the only house in the whole village that has electricity, heating, and water. We put in two wells, literal wells. And in fact, some of the pictures, I didn't have time, but we showed one picture of them sitting outside with quite a clean-scaped cemented area. That was the garbage tip, which has been redeemed, concreted, now putting outside with tables and chairs and everything else. But dry walking in there, and God spoke to me and said, you cannot leave here. The poor will always be amongst you, and I'm mandating you now to take care of the poor of Europe. And I said, God, what do I do with that? And he virtually, it was almost like he said, well, sort it. You've got a brain. It's in your face. Well, I don't like the garbage. Exactly. Let's clear it. Some of it is not rocket science. What is it when you walk around this community that begins to rile you, that something in you says, this is not right. Humans should not be living like this. This is the wretched devil making people like animals instead of the treasures of Jesus. When I first moved to Oxford, I was so scandalized by Freshers Week, where the kids were so off their heads on drugs and drinks, etc. These are all our CEOs, our outstanding kids of the future. But Freshers Week so often hijacks them, ruins them. Kids do end up pregnant, etc., just because of a hellhole. And something in my mama heart said, no, this has got to stop. You remember we found all those kids drunken and naked and thing, and we're just separating kids and helping them walk home, giving them shoes and water. We're thinking, come on, you don't want to do this in the back of a dumpster outside a restaurant when you're drunk out your heads. I don't know if you're losing your virginity, but you're certainly losing your dignity. It's enough. Come on, mama's taking you. Dada can take you. Let's sort you out. There comes a time when actually we see heaven and then on earth we're scandalized. And it says, no, not on my watch. And God is wanting to wake something up on the earth. And it says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth and you will spread out. Let my influence spread to the north, the south, the west, and the east. And I will be with you and I'll watch you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Come on, God. But what I love, and God just spoke to me, is I will watch over you wherever you go. God's now saying, where are you off to now, Rachel? Oh, help, I better come. And that was, I almost felt that God was saying, I put a prophetic mantle and a vision in you. Now go for it, girl. Where are you going to go? I'm with you. Isn't that incredible? And this is all going on in his prophetic dream. The challenge of, come on then, take me on. Come on then, push me. North, south, west, east, what do you want? Where you go, I'm coming. And when Abraham awoke from his sleep, he suddenly thought, what does he say? Verse 16, surely God was in this place and I was unaware. And I feel that God wants to wake up that which has become unaware. You've got an ideal of God, and you think, well, I have to wait for God to do this. You've got a pretext of what has to happen, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. But suddenly Jacob woke up and thought, oh, well, the concept of God I have has been too narrow. Jacob woke up and said, God is here, but my expectation was all wrong. I was unaware of the way God wanted to work at this time. And I believe with all my heart, every promise is true. God says, I will make it happen. But there is a new awareness we need of our permissions. And we have almost downscale. I have to wait for this. I have to wait for that. But I've discovered more and more as heart cry became heart cry for change. As I step out, oh, there's an incredible God with me. As I move to the north, south, west, there's an incredible God who comes with me and he's challenged me. Come on, what do you want? Wherever you go, I'll be with you. Every place you put your foot, I'll give you authority. If you stretch out, I'll stretch with you. Slightly different perspective. And I've discovered that incredible God. I tell you, when Heart Cry for Change first went into Moldova, I had no money. I looked at this land. I said, we buy it. We began to put it through. I needed 12,000 euros in 3 days. I had it in two. And I was employing people quickly to catch up. We bought that van. I needed 10,000 US dollars because the people were there in Germany negotiating and I had nothing. I just stood up in a women's conference and I said, I believe that God wants to release finance for some girls to go to school safely. If that's on your heart, do it. Within what? 24 hours, we had 10,000 to the button on the dot. I didn't even talk about what it was, Dan. And I've suddenly become bang, bang. And I just suddenly began to realize, if I'll stretch out, God will stretch with me. Money was such a fear. I didn't want to get it in a mess. But as I've stretched, I find God is the God of more than enough. But I was unaware. Surely God is in this place, but I was unaware. And I became afraid and said, oh, how awesome is God? And I began to realize what this fear is. It isn't, oh, I was afraid of God because he's so big. I suddenly got afraid of my own misunderstanding of God. The fear of this was, oh, God, I've got this wrong. Oh, God, I need to rewire some things. Oh, God, my perspectives. It's a fear which goes, whoa, I've got you in a wrong box right here now, God. God, I'm actually afraid I could be missing it. I thought I needed to do 1, 2, 3. And suddenly, whoa, God, you are in this place. Awesome, majestic, wonderful. And you can do it in me. And you can do it through me right here, right now, with my resources, with my gifts, with my skills, with my department, right now. But I had such a wrong understanding. Whoa, I'm afraid because all my worlds and paradigms are just going right this second. Whoa, God, this is scary. But how awesome. We're going to get to do it. This is none other than the house of God. This is a gateway portal where suddenly I've learned how to bring heaven to earth. This is the key, God. Wow. Heaven comes down. And when we went into that little tin house and we looked, the scripture along there is this scripture. This is none other than the gate of heaven. That is your mandate, your foundation of the whole of this church movement. This, not that, this is a portal gate to heaven. So God is saying to you, come on, what are the iron bars? What are the gates that you see? It's Isaiah 45. Come, Gordon. It's Isaiah 45. What is your concept that you say, well, these are the bars, these are the gates, these are the doors, but where's the treasure? God is wanting to speak to you this morning. Do you want to come preach? Your Bible notes? You don't want them.
Don't need this. So he says so clearly, Isaiah 45, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to level the mountains. And I'm going to break through the gates of bronze and the bars of iron. And I'm going to give you the treasures in darkness, riches stored in secret places. And we've got to believe that he's going to go before us. And the obstacles are going to be broken down. Because if we kind of feel we've got to get all our ducks in a row before we go, it's just never going to happen. He goes before us. He levels the mountains. And we've got to believe that and actually step out into all of that. But it's got to grip you inside that there are treasures in darkness. And everybody sees different treasures in darkness. For me, I saw the Muslim world. I'm going to talk more about the Muslim world because those are the treasures in darkness that I saw. But other people, Rachel saw those precious girls who are treasures in darkness, held in that system of darkness in Moldova. And each one of us sees different groups of people that are treasures locked up in darkness. Other people might not see it. But if you see it, it's a heavenly mandate. You can have it. Whatever you can see, Abraham was told, that is yours. If you see those people and you understand they're locked up in a system of darkness, you can believe that they can be rescued. For me, it was the Muslims, and I'm just going to share my journey, because it came when I was working with Reinhard Bonnke. He kept on saying again and again that he was going to open up the iron gates of Islam. We were going to see thousands of Muslims coming through to Christ. And I just had that burning in my spirit. And as you know, I came back here. I pastored here for many years. I was in the Assemblies of God. I was actually the Assemblies of God missions director to the Muslim world. But in those days, it was out there. They didn't believe it was here. And I produced this video, which I sent out to about 1,500 churches, saying, listen, God's got a passion for Muslim people. They are the treasures that God's trying to reach. And, you know, for 15 years, I was just trying every way to wake people up to this harvest. And then God moved us, out of here to the Anglican Church. I didn't understand what he was doing. That's where we met Helen. He made me a vicar. I thought, God, what are you doing? And he said, now you're in the right place. Now start praying for Muslims every week. Now, I didn't understand it, but by becoming Anglican, I was kosher. Everything I said, you know, it was true. You know, when I was a Pentecostal, yeah, I was like swinging on the chandeliers. I could go anywhere. People would not listen. As soon as I became an Anglican, everybody gathered. We had a movement which I administrated every year called Love Oxford. And we gathered 50 churches every year on that ground of the martyrs. I made a declaration, the stand under the banner of the cross to proclaim Christ to the nations. 50 churches in unity. And we did that because one of the things I noticed when I worked all around the world with Reinhardt was that the two keys of unity and prayer are the keys that break the lock. If you have unity and prayer, a lock is turned. And Islam is paralyzed. It has no power. And if the trouble is we are so divided usually, it doesn't matter with all of our prayer, Islam keeps on growing. When you stand in unity, something happens. And so we formed Mahabba Oxford, which means love Oxford. And we began to gather people every week, 7 o'clock in the morning. They came from all the churches, even students, 7 o'clock, pretty miraculous. But I mean, it just became a momentum and such a sense of family that after a couple of years, one by one, Muslims began to come through. It took 2 years to break through, but then Muslims regularly began to come to Christ. We didn't do anything other than break through in the spiritual realm. And then remarkably, people began to hear about it, and it spread out beyond. And we began to realize we were sitting or handling a movement which began simply by one prayer meeting that ricocheted out to many cities. And now, 6 years later, since we began, we've got 60 cities all around the country that have Mahabba prayer nets that actually are mobilizing people every week to say, let my people go. Let my people go. And thousands, literally thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ. And we don't hear about it or see it, but it is happening all the time because it's not our world. And I'm every week hearing stories of people who are seeing precious Muslims. They are so hungry for God. If you want to talk to anybody about God, look for a Muslim. They're desperate to sit down and have coffee and just talk about how do you know him? Because he's a million miles away to them. But when you lead them to understand him as Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, who's in their book, they think, wow, all this time, and I've never known that Jesus could be the one who could connect me with God. So a movement has begun, and it's been an extraordinary adventure watching it ricocheting out. One of the most extraordinary things has been amongst the Iranian people, and to date, about 8,000 Iranians have come to Christ in this country. We work closely with Elam Ministries, and Iranians, anywhere you meet them, just talk to them about Jesus. They are ready to give their lives to Christ. They were so probably scandalized by the Islamic radicalism of Iran that they just think, I'm done. Give me something else. I've had people come, this was not recently, but this was about 20 years ago, coming to the church. Iranians just saying, look, we've heard that you people understand about Jesus. We really want you to talk to us, teach us about Jesus, because we never hear about him. These Iranians want to know the truth that they've been, it's been hidden from them for years. So now we are in a movement, and there's a movement that is beginning to start moving Muslims out of Muslim nations into refugee situations. Germany alone has 1.5 million Syrians. But I work closely with a monastery in Munich called Alten Hohenhau. And this friend of mine, Fedi Kliko, he's a Syrian, but he's a rich architect. God just told him, go and buy a monastery. And he thought, well, what do you do? So he looked on the internet, discovered the biggest monastery, the main Dominican monastery, was being sold. 800 years of history. So he went and said, God's told me to buy your monastery. They just said, you're not a Catholic. We've got 22, 23 organizations waiting for this. There's no way. So they shooed him off. But then 3 months later, they called him and said, listen, we don't know who you are, but every one of our monks and nuns worldwide has felt we should give this to you. And I met him at a gathering. We had gathered 30 of the main Arabic-speaking pastors from across Europe together in Holland. And Fedi turns up on day two. And we were praying for 3 days, God, how do we reach the Syrians? And he said, guys, I've got a monastery. So the monastery now is the central place where they go, Arabic speakers go to, they learn, they do our course Al-Masira, which means the journey, and then other courses. And in the last 18 months, they have led 7,000 Syrians to Christ. I mean, whoa, come on, God. I mean, it's like God knows what he's doing. And then if you actually go out and look at what God's doing in the different cities, let me just tell you that there's a church in Sandvika, in just south of Oslo. Sandvika, they have baptized 1,000 refugees in their years of ministering. Then there's a church in Berlin. They've baptized, I think over the last 2 years, about 800. A church, ICF in Munich, have baptized 500 just last year. A friend of mine, just one person who's an Iranian pastor, she's become a Lutheran in Sweden. She alone has baptized 600 Iranians in the last 6 years. So there's a momentum. Something is shifting. And I believe God wants us to realize this is Jericho hour. As the body of Christ, we've been walking around these walls for so long. And we've just thought there's no way. These walls are not going to break. But you need to hear the word of the Lord, because God's been saying it again and again. 89, the communist wall came down. We just said, woo, we weren't expecting it, even though he'd prophesied it for 3 years. But suddenly the whole communist wall has come down, and people are beginning to flood through and beginning to reawaken the Christian faith right across Russia. I mean, the astonishing thing is, dear old Putin now calls himself a Christian. I mean, he's gone back to his Orthodox faith. So something is beginning to reawaken, that hunger for God. And then you begin to see within the whole Hindu world, suddenly in a moment, 500 million Dalits just said, we're done with Hinduism. We don't want to stay at the untouchables. Literally in a moment, doesn't mean they become Christians, but suddenly the landscape has shifted. The Jericho walls are coming down. Then Buddhism, in a moment, one Buddhist priest was raised from the dead, and 200 Buddhist priests became Christians. You just think, well, come on, God. And then now this final barrier of Islam. It's what we think we better run and hide. God says, come on, I've kept the best till last. There's something quite remarkable about what God is planning to do with Muslims. I remember when I first began this whole thing, it was in 1994, I had, it was literally just the beginning, it was actually on the first day when the Holy Spirit fell in HDB, at the Toronto Revival. God, the fire of God fell on me, and I was in a little church plant down in Guildford, and the fire of God fell on me, and I was literally being shaken for about 45 minutes. And I just felt a million volts going through me. And God opened up, literally just opened up a vision before me. And I was roaring in tongues because I saw the fire of God sweeping through Muslim nations. And I just thought, wow, that's extraordinary. And after that, I began to get involved more and more with Muslim ministry. Well, 3 years ago, maybe even 4 years ago, I was just wrestling with this whole thing again. God, when's it going to really become a viral movement? And I went down to Cwmbran. Any of you been to Cwmbran Revival down in Wales? But it was extraordinary, literally a portal of heaven. And I went down there, a really cynical pastor, thinking, is this really revival? And I felt so humbled watching the presence of God in that meeting that I ran down to the front, and I was thrown to the floor, and I had the same treatment that I'd had in 94. I literally was electrocuted and thrown from side to side for 1 hour, till I was exhausted. And God kept on saying, why will you not believe me for 30 million Muslims? And I just kept on thinking, ah, this is ridiculous. And he just kept on shaking me. And eventually I just screamed, okay, 30 million! And he lifted off me, and I just thought, it's done. I know that I know that I know. I can see it. I know it's just a start. That's not the end. That's just a start. I know that we are stepping into something. And when Rachel talks about missions, listen, it's not just about Muslims. We work with Battelle, the homeless, the refugees, the down and outs. I mean, what God is doing amongst them is quite remarkable. There are people gripped in darkness all around us, not just Muslims. So what do you see? That's what every prophetic person was asked through the Bible. Come on, Jeremiah, what do you see? Ezekiel, what do you see? And we've got to, as a church, not be so heavenly minded that we don't look for those places of darkness and just say, come on, God, show me the pathway that you've opened up. Show me the obstacles that you're going to break through. I want you to promise me, give me those treasures in darkness. Give me those people who are riches stored in secret places. And I believe we can see something quite remarkable bubbling up here again. I felt it as we stood in the chapel yesterday, 50 years on, just think, come on, God, this is a revival stock. Come on, God, come on, let it bubble up. Let it infect us, because it's not about us. It's about the promise of God. It's about the word of God. It's about who he is. We are in the beginnings of an awakening. We're not praying for it. It's already happening. I live in Oxford, and I know already that it's happening. You can feel it. You can feel it's coming from the nations. I can feel it as I work with my precious Muslims. But it's a time like we've never, ever thought would happen. He does more than we could even think, ask, dream, imagine. But if we keep looking at ourselves, it'll never happen. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on him and just literally do as Rachel said, literally be willing to be thrust out. And my Bible says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to thrust us out. It is not a natural thing. We've got to get into prayer and say, God, come on, thrust us out into those places of darkness that you've got for us. And when we see them, we think, right, we're going to have those people. Those people are going to be changed. That community is going to be changed. That area of commerce, that area of all these things are going to be changed. Another area that I work with is philanthropy. And for the last 20 years, I've been working with trying to send young people into the city of London to break the spirit of greed in London. And it's a 30-year job of networking young Christians with non-Christians who are all going to be future multimillionaires, and get them to give when they are young. Get them to get into these giving groups. And so we're multiplying giving groups and trying to develop a movement of just changing people's mentality, that as they get into business, they think, what can I do giving? What they love is the community around giving. Because it's what we love. You know, we have house groups, cell groups, whatever you call it. But they have never seen that. When they get in with a couple of Christians in these giving groups, their mindsets are shifted. They're no longer interested in making multi-millions for themselves. They're just so excited with the joy of giving and giving and giving. Now, we've got multiple adventures sitting here waiting to happen. Let your kingdom come. I won't go any further than that because... I could tell you lots of statistics, but I don't think I will.
I think you should. Tell the statistics.
Well, if you want to know the statistics, I mean, just to show you the exponential curve, in 1900, things began to start shifting. You know, we had that massive missionary movement began in the 1800s, but the 1900s, suddenly there was an exponential curve began to happen. And in 1900, there were about 10 million Christians in Africa. By 2025, there are estimated to be 633 million believers in Africa. In 2025, they estimate that in Latin America, there'll be 640 million believers in Latin America. In Asia, they estimate about 460 million believers. So suddenly, it's escalated. It took 70 years from 1900, 70 years for the body of Christ to double till 1970. But then it took 22 years for the body of Christ to double, and then 10 years. Something is shifting, and we don't see it because we live in Fortress Europe. But hey, God's kept the best till last. That's why we need Brexit, to step back, get anointed, and then go in. Because we cannot be under a demonic spirit. We have to come in with the Spirit of God. And I believe we've got to recognize that exponential curve of explosive evangelism worldwide. They estimate about 175,000 coming to Christ every single day, somewhere in the world. And the body of Christ is growing 3.5 times the growth, the birth rate at the moment. So we look at Islam, Lots of noise. A Goliath can make a lot of noise. But there's an anointing on the body of Christ. Islam is making a lot of noise because it's finished. All the way through it, it is finished. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. There is no foundation to it. It may look a lot of noise, but it is finished. The cross dominates. And I've watched the power of God breaking through that Islamic thing. I've watched radical terrorists coming to Christ. There's something we've got to realize. Look, it's a demonic spirit. The people are precious. Separate them. Muslims precious, Islam demonic. We cannot mix the two. And too many people hate Muslims because they hate Islam. We've got to love them. And one of the sad things about the body of Christ is it tends to hate Muslims and hate Islam and be fearful of them. Mahabba, which is love. God's perfect love was created to cast out fear. And so Mahabba movement is designed to chase out the fear from people. And we've seen it now. I started the international in September. We've seen Mahabba starting in France and Belgium and Norway. And in Austria, it's with the Catholics, Catholic charismatics. Whoa, they are more radical than we are. And then in Denmark, I was in Denmark a few months ago. And literally the Lutherans said, this is what we've been looking for ages. They said, we're going to get this around all the Lutheran churches. And the Pentecostals said, we want to join. And so it's literally the whole body of Christ with all the mission movements that are taking it off together. Then I went to Singapore for one day. One day they said, this is it. The bishop said, we're going to have Mahabba in Singapore. We started in Australia. The Koreans have translated all of our material into Korean. Something's shifting. But we've just got to get our eyes open. And I think Rachel needs to finish.
Go on. Well, we're giving Thelma, because I'm not sure we you've done this digitally. Do you have a digital copy? You must, because you printed it. So if you can send it, maybe then you can have it all. No? There's another one there. But it's just, there's loads and loads and loads and loads of all the nations, the statistics of what's happening. And so I thought, if he's going to do all that off his head, my goodness, I'm impressed. But you see, we're back to Jacob. And Jacob woke up. And I pray that there's a wake-up call. And he said, God is in this place, but I have become unaware because I've got the wrong paradigm. Now I'm afraid. And sometimes it's good to be afraid. You know, I've got stuck. But I just feel that as we come to the end, it was almost like Helen said, and maybe Helen, you can come and do this. But I feel there's a commissioning that God wants to do as we come back of that dedication to your people group. I don't know what they are. They might be the mums and toddlers. David, my son, is married to a wonderful girl called Jenny, and they're up in the Peterborough area. And Jenny just began because as she had her little kids, just realizing the incredible loneliness on young mums. And it began because of breastfeeding. She had real problems breastfeeding, met other mums who were just really going depressed and things. She thought, I need to do something. So she started a mum group, the American M-O-M, and she's called it Mums on Mission. 80% of those who come are not saved, but they all attend a group called Mums on Mission. And you look at the blog and they say, they always do a spiritual bit and something of that. But don't worry about it too much. It's not too bad. Actually, it really brings peace and calm and that. And we're beginning to say, so Jenny's got all these girls now dealing with that period poverty stuff and putting stuff together for Mums in Mission, literally, and beginning to do breastfeeding stuff and that. And so she's stirring their philanthropic heart to bless and change, because there's a real redemptive thing on Britain. There was an empire spirit, but there's also a real redemptive thing that we just love to make a difference. And it's something, you know, as soon as there's a world disaster, we're there, like Haiti. Look at what we give. Look at children in need. Look at when we do these things. Aren't you always staggered by the millions we give to those things? Why is that? Because there is a redemptive psyche designed by God in us. We need to make a difference. We want to change the world. Help us. And we need to get in there and influence the conduit of that. And so there's dear Jenny with her little mums there, and she gets 28 to 30 monthly at this mum's group. Most of the mums saved, And she's created exactly what Gordon said, community. They're beginning to find friendship. And what they love most is reality of connection where they can finish a conversation. Most of them don't have that anymore. Instagram, etc., has ruined it. Because I've got to look too great. And suddenly, they're on a journey to finding Jesus. They don't even know that that's what it is, but they just like it. And suddenly they discover the charisma, the attraction is actually God. Who are your people? What do you see that said this is wrong? Gordon, it was the Muslims. It's funny, even though we're together. Yes, and I work with Egyptian half, and I love going to Egypt. We've seen amazing things. It's still not the Muslim people for me, it's the next generation. I work with the 18s to 30s, 35s. That's my group. Give me that. I love it. What's your group? What's your people? What's that which awakens it? Find your group and begin. God is with me, but I was not aware. And this is my portal place. This is where my heaven's going to touch earth. And I'm going to be radical change. Maybe it's one, maybe it's two. Dear Jenny, she's never done anything evangelistic in her life. It was just her and a friend invited two friends to a house. And then her two friends invited another two. And in the end, she's saying, dear Jesus, help me get them out of my house. Better find a church hall. The funny thing is the church said, oh, we don't like the mess, so wouldn't let them use the church. So they then hired a hall and doing it anyway. And God's just... It's a new day. It's a new day. But every single one of you have a field. But all of us need our bottoms kicked. He thrusts us. It isn't our natural instinct. We need to be thrust. It is the love of Christ that compels thrust. Actually, it's the infilling that finally, and part of our frustration and irritation, which we're all feeling, we're trying to sort it out. We can't sort that out. Actually, it's when we let it out, we're satisfied. So come, Holy Spirit. I ask right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will come and incubate heaven on earth. Will you begin to show us in this season of life how we build that network of heaven on earth for people? Will you show us, whether it's a one or a two, or it's a group, or it's a neighbor, or it's a workplace, or just construct something for us? I was in, Kel and I were in London recently, and we were just asked. And there were a whole lot of NHS workers, midwives and nurses who were just graduating. And they were all Christians from various denominations and backgrounds. But as they were coming to graduate, they had been formed into regions, discovered each other across the nation, said, we've all got a similar plan of we want to infect the NHS with miracles and medicine. We want to bring our hands of kindness and compassion together. We have no idea how to do this, but God has suddenly begun to connect them right across the nation. And they are all, what, under 30? All under 30. How many were there? 20? 20. Come on, God is doing something beyond all we can ask and think. And all these girls independently suddenly thought, I just feel it's time to bring it together. I don't know how to do it, don't want to go to jail. I'm only just qualifying, but I feel. And suddenly 20 girls, all thing, meet in London. And they are regional reps in their areas for their NHS and their thing. But they've got a call on their life. They're all women of influence. And suddenly God's brought them together and said, come on, you can stir something. Your interests are not an accident. Your connections and friendships are not an accident. Your worldviews are not an accident. Some of you, I just feel, have picked up new skill sets. Let your skill set be your language for your door opener. There are skills given to you. There's wisdom given to you. There's hobbies given to you. You sport. Whatever it is, you have something in your world, but you have been unaware of the miraculous in your mundane. And God says, come on, bring heaven to earth and shift earth, because I'm thrusting you in a whole level of influence. And you're going to be amazed. You are going to be amazed. So I wonder if you stand with me. Ha, ha, ha. And just put out your hands to God, because it's the stuff that you've got in your hands. And I want you to make one hand your natural hand and one hand your supernatural hand. It's just, well, this is my natural hand. It doesn't matter which. But this is just the hand that I do all my work with. It's just like, this feels like very ordinary. This is just what I do. This is who I am. But, and the other hand is, well, this is all my spiritual side. And suddenly they become a little bit disconnected. But God says, no, come and put them together. Because actually that is the arrowhead of your life. And I'm going to send it out. And it is who you are in all your natural spheres. And it is who you are in heaven. Then I'm forging together to cut through, break through, be dynamic in this season. And you've said, but I don't seem to do very much. And God says, oh no, you've got lots in your hand, both in the natural and in the spiritual. And I will connect your heaven to earth. And I will put a new cutting edge upon you. I think Kevin brought it up. It's not a plastic toy he's given you. He's made your life, just as Jesus was the word that became flesh and dwelt. There is a word that lives in you. And that very word of God within you is a cutting force to break through. And he's going to flesh out the words that you've carried for a long time. It's time to flesh it out so that you can touch and see and handle. And you will live your dream, not dream it. And Father, I pray there'll be a shift in Jesus' name of a living of the dream. That you activate that which you have carried for a long time on the inside. And we wake it up and we say, God, we've been unaware that you are in our world. And you're saying, wherever you go, I'll watch you. I'll be with you. I will stretch you. I will enable you. Thank you for that enablement to walk in a different place, in a different level. And so we dedicate it to you. Ha ha. Come on, dedicate it to him. We dedicate our lives for the service of the Most High God. We dedicate our lives to the service of a Most High God. Let my life be your instrument. Let me write history, God. I want to write his story on earth. That's what history is. My tongue will be the pen of a ready writer. We release the communication in this room at every level. We open it up. That which will be social media, blogs, that which will be on videos, YouTube, etc. That which will invade the social space. We wake up the communication in the training space. I wake up every trainer and motivator, life coach. I wake you up to shape. Value systems, every teacher, every influencer, every educationalist, wake you up in Jesus' name to begin to shape the next generation. Every trainer, every skill set you've got that you're going to download, come on, shape the generations. Kiyako shamdaka sandakashi, every minister. Every entrepreneurial spirit. It's funny, we were standing at the back and we were just looking at that Dyson fan. And the scientist in me just goes, oh yeah, that's logical. I understand. And Gordon, more artist, he said, but why does it work? Putting his hands in and out, what is it? And I said, well, it's science. I mean, it just does. But you see, once you get it, it's obvious. For me, it's, but I don't have time to explain, but it's like, no, of course it works, because it just is. And you see, we're living in two planes, and God is going to bring those planes together of that entrepreneurial spirit, of the natural and the spirit. And we just say, well, of course it works. Because God's going to reshape some of your logic, reshape some of your processing, reshape some of the ways that you've been held in. He wants to completely break some of the paradigms you've been in. He said, there's a new journey. And there's going to be a convergence, but this convergence is on earth. This is not about heavenly convergence. This is you finding your feet space. And it's interesting. I really feel it's a time for feet. He said, I'm going to place your feet remember yesterday I kept praying, he will enable your feet, he'll enable your feet, he'll enable your feet. And again, I just feel Holy Spirit saying, I'm going to enable your feet to be the feet shod with good news, to go leave footprints right through this area, that you will carry the right message to the right people in the right place. He's going to get hold of your feet, and you're going to, every place you set your foot, you're going to leave the markation of Jesus. There's going to be a whole new pathways, a whole new, prepare the way of the Lord. I believe, I really do believe, a great upgrade and satisfaction in what you do in your everyday. Why? Because you're going to see the fingerprints of God, the hand of God with your hand of the normal. How many of you are honest? Maybe this is too, but if you were honest, you're bored in your everyday. Well, come on, you see, that's not godly. That isn't his best thing, but it is our reality. So that's where we are. So let's put those hands up and say, God, we want to shift. Come on, where you actually struggle with boredom most of the time in here every day. So come on, we're going to welcome in Holy Spirit to bring together the miraculous with the mundane and break the monotony and break the boredom of our everyday. We are praying right now in Jesus' name that we will grow up and we will become aware. Where Jacob said, I have just walked in a drudgery. I've walked with a slave mentality. I've walked with this pursue mentality. And finally, I've laid my head on a rock, and suddenly you've woken me up, and I've suddenly realized God is here. I have a portal here. I pray for that waking up, waking up, waking up, waking up. Break the boredom. Break the boredom, Father. I pray, open up heaven, open up heaven, open up heaven. Now let's just pray in the Spirit. Father, we just really pray that you will absolutely break the boredom of every day. Break it out, Lord. I pray that you will begin to energize, wake up something within us. It is a new day. It is a new call. I pray, wake up expectation that actually these days can be great days. They can be good days. Show us people in Jesus' name. Show us people in Jesus' name. Show us someone in Jesus' name. Come and show us. You know, the number one, because I began to say, God, I feel bored with what I do. And he said, well, it's because you don't see the people right. And he said, every person I've created is a precious treasure. Ask me to show you a person today. Engage in a language. And then in the midst of it, you'll have your treasure. Last night, we went back to our hotel. I mean, unfortunately, hotels, planes, that's what it is. We get back. Lauren meets us. Gordon had met her earlier in the afternoon, but we meet her again by coincidence, on accident. She's one of the girls who's actually servicing the room. She's walking out with all Bentley. Just happens to be coming out at whatever, nearly 11, bless her with her. She looks at me, she says, I'm Lauren. I'm from Zimbabwe. I'm from your nation. I know here the word church. And she's just, I mean, she's animated about what God is doing in her life, in her nation. So full of the presence of God. She said, you know, our church was this, that, and the other, and telling all the stories. And now in Borodo, we're the largest church. You need to Google it. See what God has done for us. God's changing Zimbabwe. And da 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 da. And standing there. And what she didn't realize is one of the managers, did you see that? The manager on the end of the check-in list was just there, captive. You saw it. I thought, oh, she has no idea. And he's listening to her, just telling, oh, with such joy, the stories of what God is doing in Zimbabwe. She said, you, thank you so much, because she realized we came in right up bonker with the whole thing with Tom and Bonnie Deschel, helped that church. She said, you have no idea what's happened. You have no idea. And she's telling the good news. You can't be bored when you hear the stories of Jesus. And I want you to awaken with expectation. God, show me the person either who will tell me a story or let me tell them a story. We got on a plane coming back from Scotland, and we sit down, and this girl comes in, very smart, beautifully dressed girl right on the end. So I engaged talking to her, and I find out that it comes from Dubai. So Helen immediately speaks to her in Arabic. She's shocked. I said, how did you know that? And we said, because you've sat here next to the right people. So Helen chats to her in Arabic. We talk all about Dubai. She's from Southampton, just looking for a new job. She's looking to position her life. And I said to her, well, you've sat right to the right people, because God's got his hand on your life. This is a season of positioning for you. She cried. And then I said, well, where do you come from, Dubai? She said, well, I'm Indian. And I said, oh, Southern Indian. She said, yes. I said, I went to school in Uttikamand. She said, no, how? You're Indian. She's about, how's that? I said, it's God. He's positioning you for such a time in your life. She said, yeah, that's so strange. It's so strange. And we just talked so many other things. We didn't lead her to Jesus, but I just knew her whole paradigm went boom. How can that be? And she kept saying, how can that be? You speak Arabic and I speak a tiny bit of Hindi. And she said, do you speak Hindi? I said, yes. Ek don tin chao panch che sata. She said, you count it. Said, how do you do that? Come on, there's people in your world. Start the stories. And Father, we break our blindness in Jesus' name. You've opened up our eyes to see into the heavens. But now we ask you, open up our eyes to see on earth. Open up our eyes to see on earth. When you're in the coffee bar, when you're in the place, this is the time.